Here's what it looks like in a king by the name of Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go." Exodus 5, verse 2. Here's what it looked like in a giant of a man by the name of Goliath. "And the Philistines said unto David, Am I a dog that thou comest unto me with staves?" And the Philistine began to curse David by his gods. "And the Philistine said unto David, Come unto me, and I will give thy flesh to the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field." 1 Samuel 17, 43 and 44. Here's what it looked like in another king. In fact, an extremely grand king. A powerhouse of the entirety of the world. A man by the name of Nebuchadnezzar. "I will exalt myself into the heavens. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the height of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." Isaiah 14, 11 and 12. Here's what it looked like in a Pharisee of Jesus' day. And a Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, "God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are. Unjust, extortioners, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week, and I pay tithes of all that I possess." Luke 18, 11 and 12. Here's what it looked like in another king, a king of the New Testament, a king by the name of Pharaoh. And on a certain day, Pharaoh, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made oration unto the people. And the people began to shout and say, "It is the voice of a God and not of man." Acts 12, 21 and 22. My friends, there is a common theme that runs through every one of those examples that we just set before you. And the common theme that you see in every one of those individuals is a little word known as pride. This morning, we're going to be taking a look at pride. In fact, we're going to begin a two-part series entitled "The Destructive Nature of Pride as Revealed to Us in the Book of Proverbs." I've got 3 points to the lesson, not this morning, but total. And we're only going to be looking at one of those points this morning. If I were going to choose one passage from Proverbs and use it as my theme for these lessons, it would be Proverbs 16, 18. For the writer says, "Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." Pride is destructive in nature. Let's look at the first point, and our only point this morning. And it is this: pride can destroy the individual. When you and I talk about this thing called pride, guess who it involves? It involves me, doesn't it? It involves the person himself. In fact, one individual has said this: when you spell pride, guess what is right in the middle of it? I. P-R-I-D-E. You see, I'm right in the very middle of this thing called pride. But we ask the question, what is pride? Let's look at a few definitions. Number one, pride is the overestimation of oneself. Point number two, pride is the elevation of oneself. Point number three, pride is the overestimation of one's value. In a book written by a man by the name of Rabbi, he says that pride is a conceited sense of one's superiority. Another man said that pride is nothing more than an individual believing himself to be a legend in his own mind. The writer of Proverbs says in Proverbs 26:12, "Seest thou a man that is wise in his own conceits? There is more hope for a fool than of him." Here an individual is who believes himself to be really something. Here's an individual who believes himself to be of much more importance than he really is. Here's a person who exalts himself above all other individuals. Here's a person, for whatever reason, he believes himself to be some kind of a superior human being. "I am something," he says. There is more hope of a fool than of him, the Bible says. My friends, who are we? And when I say that, I mean this. As individuals, as human beings, who are we? Because sometimes I think that we forget who we really are. Number one, I am a creation of the Almighty God. The psalmist said it well, did he not? In Psalm 100, verse 3, "It is God that hath made us, and not we ourselves." You are not here upon this planet due to anything you have done. Isn't that true? I got to thinking about that point for a moment, and even if I am an evolutionist, that's true, isn't it? I don't believe in the theory of evolution at all. It is a false theory. But even if I believed in the theory of evolution, guess what? I am not responsible for myself. I am the product of evolutionary processes, even in the evolutionist's mind. Folks, you didn't do anything to get here. You didn't produce yourself. You didn't make yourself. You didn't say one day, "You know, I think I'll take the form of a human and just come to earth." Oh no, you are the creation of an Almighty God. Secondly, you are a bag of dust. That's all we are. An old bag of dust. Aren't we? And the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Genesis 2, verse 7. When man sinned and transgressed the will of the Almighty God in the Garden of Eden, God looked at Adam and he told him, "From the sweat of thy brow shalt thou till the ground, till thou return unto the earth. For dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return." We are just bags of dust, folks. One of these days we're going to pass from this earth, are we not? And they are going to bury us in the bosom of the earth. If they cremate you, it just speeds up the process. But we can go out there a few years later and we can dig you up, and guess what we're going to find? Not a beautiful, handsome, wealthy, smart person. Oh, no. Just an old coffin of dust. Right? That's it. Thirdly, I am not as smart as what I like to think I am. You know, man thinks he's pretty smart. You know it. He's got all the answers. He's got it all figured out. We don't need God. We're so smart, some people feel. But folks, you can take any human being upon the face of the earth and you can show him how ignorant he is, just like that. Are you ready? You stand before me, and I'm going to ask you one question, and the question is this: how many hairs are in your eyebrow? Now, notice I didn't say head, because there's some folks who could tell me. I ain't got none. But folks, we all have eyebrows, don't we? And you walk up to me and I can look at you. How many hairs? Now, folks, an eyebrow is not very big, you know, a couple inches long maybe. How many hairs are in that eyebrow of yours? You're so smart. And you want to know what you'll tell me if you're honest? I don't know. You see, we don't even know all the facts that need to be known about our own selves, much less about everything else. But yet Jesus said, didn't he? Matthew 10:30, the very hairs of your head are numbered. God knows, but we don't. We're just ignorant little fellows, aren't we? You turn over to the book of Job chapter 38. And we get into a section wherein it is God's turn to speak. He's let man speak for a lot of chapters, and man has said a lot of things, including Job himself, and now God begins to speak. And in this chapter, he just begins over and over and over and over asking a bunch of questions to Job. One of the questions that he asks is this: Job, canst thou speak to the clouds, and the abundance of water come forth to thee? Job, canst thou command the lightning that it go to and fro and say, here I am? I don't know about you, but over the last week or two, we've needed some rain, haven't we? And you and I, we get on our knees and we pray for rain, don't we? But I have never seen one of us just walk out to the heavens and say, hey, why don't you just pour down some rain on me? And you just get drenched. You are not that powerful, are you? Now, wouldn't it be wonderful if you needed a little lightning, that all you need to say is, hey, lightning, come here a minute. And he just runs into your room and he looks at you and he says, here I am. There's not one person in here who can command the lightning. Not one. Folks, we're not that powerful. We're not that strong. Are you really that strong? I'll tell you what you do. You go out here on Mayport Road, and when an 18-wheeler comes by, you just stand in front of him. If you want to have a little bit more fun and travel a little bit first, why don't you take a trip over to Africa, take a safari, and find you a good rhino and wrestle with him. Folks, we are just puny little creatures, are we not? Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes 12:7, "Then shall the dust return unto the earth as it was, and the spirit unto God who gave it." The Hebrew penman put it in these words, "And as it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment," Hebrews 9, verse 27. You may live to be 130 years old. You may live to be the longest individual who is living at this present time, maybe 150, 200 years old, but guess what's going to happen to you eventually? You're going to die. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. The percentages are 100%. You die. Now, I want you to think about those facts that we just threw out at you. Who are we? I'm a creation of God. I'm not here because I created myself. I'm an individual who is just dust. I'm not that smart. I'm not that strong. And one of these days, I'm going to be history. I'm going to die. And yet, we forget that, don't we? We walk around as if we are the greatest thing on the planet. And oftentimes, in the process, man forgets God. In 1973, several individuals wrote what is known as the Humanist Manifesto 2. In a section entitled Religion, I want you to listen to what they wrote. "But we can discover no divine purpose for the human species. While there is much we do not know, humans are responsible for what we are or will become." Listen to this next statement. "No deity will save us. We must save ourselves." I don't know about you. I read that and in my mind I say this: unbelievable. A group of individuals who tell us there is absolutely no divine purpose for humanity. Folks, Solomon, the wisest man before Jesus who ever lived, said this. Now let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. "Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole of man." Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13. Here are these signers of the Humanist Manifesto telling me there's no divine purpose for my life. And yet Solomon says, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that the only purpose I have is a divine purpose. That's the only reason I'm here, to fear God and keep His commandments. Here's a man who says, we are responsible for what we are and what we will become. Talk about that in just a second. And then that last statement, no deity will save us. We must save ourselves. Again, all I can say is unbelievable. There were 69 signers of Humanist Manifesto 2. Four of those men had the last name starting with the letter A. Guess where three of them are today? Planted. They are just as dead as a doornail. They are not here anymore. They are gone from the face of the earth. They did a real good job saving themselves, didn't they? And wouldn't you like to see them on the other side right now? We're not that pompous, are we? I hope not. We're not that arrogant. Not like those Humanist Manifesto signers. Oh no, I would never sign anything like that. The minute I read that, I'd reject it, and I'd let them know real quickly that none of that's true. But don't we oftentimes still manifest a spirit of pride within ourselves? Folks, the Bible does not tell me to hate myself. In fact, the Bible tells me to love myself. The Bible doesn't say that I have to denigrate myself. But the Bible does tell me that I need to not think of myself more highly than I ought to think. And yet we find some individuals on the earth today who have a tendency to exalt themselves, to think of themselves, to manifest themselves above what they really, truly are. And I've seen it even among Christians, haven't you? I've seen it among preachers. I knew one preacher on one occasion. He was going to speak at a lectureship. And he was sitting down on the front row. And it was his time to speak. He stands up and he puts that Bible right here. And here's the way he walked. I wanted to throw up. And then I wanted to throw a rock at him. Who in the world are you? You know that? Folks, we're just people, aren't we? We're just creation of God. I'm not that smart. I'm not that powerful. I'm not God's gift to the world. I'm just a human being who is a sinner who stands in need of salvation through Jesus Christ. And who am I to exalt myself above other individuals? But there's another way we can manifest pride. And it does fall in line somewhat with those who signed the Humanist Manifesto. And it's when I look at God and I tell God, God, I don't care what you say. I'll do it my way. That's scary, folks, isn't it? It sounds similar to what Pharaoh said. Who is the Lord that I should obey His voice? That's arrogance, isn't it? Sounded like that when it was just Pharaoh, but now it's me telling God that. Who are you, God, to instruct me? Who are you to tell me how I am to live my life? Who are you to regulate everything that I do in this world? Who are you? We see it, don't we, in 1 Samuel, the 15th chapter, in a man by the name of Saul, a king. Folks, go home today and just read the entire chapter, because the whole chapter applies to this particular point. Saul was commanded to go and destroy, utterly destroy the Amalekites and all that they had. But when he went, he saved some things, didn't he? He saved Amalek, the king of the, or he saved the king of the Amalekites, and he saved the best of the flocks and of the herds. And yet he runs to Samuel, and here are his first words. I have obeyed the commandment of the Lord. If it weren't so serious, I bet Samuel could have laughed. Do you know that? But all he said was this: what meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? Samuel, if you've obeyed the voice of the Lord to utterly destroy everything Amalek has, including the flocks and the herds, why in the world do I hear the bleating of the sheep and the mooing of the cows? The prophet Samuel convicts that king very quickly. And here's what's interesting. He reminds him, saying, when thou wast little in thine own eyes, God made thee king over Israel. Did you hear what he said? When thou wast little. That's past tense. There used to be a time when you were little in your own eyes. But what's happened to you, Saul? You become pompous and arrogant and boastful and proud before the Almighty God. Why? Because he refused to obey God. Folks, we need to get that lesson, don't we? The minute I refuse to obey God is the very minute that my pride and arrogance stands in opposition to the Almighty. It's just that simple. That's truth. And that is dangerous according to Solomon. Proverbs 11:2 says this, when pride cometh, then cometh shame. You turn to Proverbs 16:5 and listen to what the text says. Everyone that is of a proud heart is an abomination unto God. Folks, that word abomination is strong. I mean strong. Though hand be joined in hand, he shall not be unpunished. It doesn't matter whether you join with another arrogant person. It doesn't matter whether you join a nation of arrogant people. It doesn't matter whether you join with the world of arrogant people. Guess what God says? If you have pride in your heart, you're an abomination and you will not go unpunished. Proverbs 29:23 says, a man's pride shall bring him low. Pride, my friends, is a dangerous thing. We began this study with some examples, didn't we, of pride. Pharaoh, who stood in opposition to Moses. What happened to Pharaoh? Over the course of a brief span of time, his entire nation was brought to shambles, was it not? Through those 10 plagues. And his entire army was destroyed when those 2 walls of water in the Red Sea came crashing down upon those chariots. We made mention of another individual, didn't we? Named Goliath. Marches out there to that battlefield. He'd been challenging the armies of Israel for days on end. And finally now they're standing before him, just a little shepherd boy. Am I a dog, he says. One stone dropped that man to the ground and off came his head. Nebuchadnezzar, I will be like the Most High. Folks, he was driven into the wilderness. His fingernails grew so long they looked like claws. His hair on his body grew so long that it looked like feathers. And for the space of months on end, guess what he did? He ate the grass of the ground. I don't know about you, I've had a little grass and it's not too good. And where is old Nebuchadnezzar and his kingdom today? It is history, folks. That's all it is, history. A Pharisee stood up and prayed thus with himself, God, look how great I am for you. And Jesus says that not the Pharisee, but the publican went down to his house justified. Go home and study, O Herod, in Acts 12. Sitting up there on that throne, popping off to the people, letting them praise him as being a God and not man, and read what happened to him. We know, don't we? He was eaten with worms, the Bible says. Just like that. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. We mentioned Saul a while ago, didn't we? And how his arrogance would not allow him to obey God. Folks, what happened to him? God rejected him as the first king of Israel and sought another to put in his place, didn't he? Every one of us has to be extremely careful about pride, about the exaltation of self. My friend, if you find that it's in your life, you need to flee it just as quickly and as rapidly as you possibly can. And you need to pursue a life of humility before God. The Bible says in 1 Peter 5, verse 6, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and He will exalt you in due time. Perhaps today you've not obeyed the gospel, and you need to do that. The steps are simple, aren't they? After having heard the gospel, we believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. We're willing to repent. We're willing to die to that old way of sin. We have courage to come forth and confess the name of Jesus. And we're willing to be immersed, bury that old man. That's what you do with dead things, isn't it? Bury them. Bury that old man of sin, and you arise to walk in newness of life, a child of the living God, born into the family of God. Won't you do that this morning? Maybe you're an erring Christian. My friend, maybe in some way you've puffed yourself up against God. And you look God in the eye and you've told Him, I don't care what you have to say. I'll live my life however I want to live it. And maybe you need to repent of pride and humble yourself and ask His forgiveness and once again live for Him. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, won't you come as together we stand and sing.